Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be with you. It is true. I am utterly exhausted. You have been wonderful to me and relentless. So we're going to catch ferry later today, and then I think I'll crawl into bed for a couple days to just recover. It's funny. I was last week when I was here, if you were here, you might have heard me apologize for my son, in case he was a little out of character, because the alarm had gone off at our hotel in the middle of the night, in our room. It happened again. Two nights ago, our fire alarm went off at our Airbnb in the whole house. So the guy came down and met me in my underwear, and we walked around together, and, oh my goodness, so ready for a good sleep. But it has been great to be here and be with many of you, and I'm amazed of faces that I remember from my childhood, that my parents know by name, and that I remember a bit, and a neighborhood and community that I have great memories in and still can find my way around. My wife maybe doesn't feel that way yet, but yeah, it's been a gift, and you've been very kind and gracious. And yesterday I met with the men's group, the Mentality Huddle, and people seem to connect well and didn't give me like standoffish looks or whatever. And on Friday, I spent some time with the leaders of Wise Ways, with Heron and Rosemary and Wendy, and just so great to hear the story of Wise Ways, and which I remember from when I was a kid too. And even the other night with the elders, I asked the elders to share around dinner what brought them to Lambrick and why did they stay. I love asking that question. I give that to you. Ask it amongst yourselves. What brought you and what's kept you? And it was neat to hear Pete and Lisa, who Pete's on the elders' team, to share about how they came to Christ through their three-year-old saying, I want to go to preschool, and end up going to Wise Ways and coming along the journey and going to Alpha and coming to faith, and now they've raised their kids in a Christian home. And that's awesome. Yay, Wise Ways, what God does there. And then sitting with the huddle of some working women in this church who helped make so many things happen, that was encouraging to me. So I still got to go swimming at the Oak Bay Rec Center yesterday, which when I was a kid, my memory of that swimming pool was a lot bigger than it actually is. But maybe that's what it feels like when you're six. But in and through it all, we are asking God with you to lead the elders to what is most needed for Lambrick in the next chapter. Next 50 years, it keeps saying, which is a really big hire. And to lead us, Janet and I and our family, in discerning what God wants for us in the next chapter. And as I pray, I keep finding myself drawn back to Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Some of you would know it. Philippians 1:9, Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound, that God's love may abound in you, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's what we need. That's what we want. For the wise love of God, the loving wisdom of God to lead you and to lead us to what will be God's good wisdom that will be fruitful and glorify him and be a source of joy in the long haul for you and for us. So we're praying with you. Don's already prayed, so I'm not going to stop right now. Let's just dive in. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, crack it open with me to Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Can you hear me well? Am I holding the mic well? Okay, good. Feel free to flag me, Nathan, if you need to. Colossians 1, verses 24 and following. Says it on the screen there. As I read this, you might wonder why I've chosen this text today. In some sense, I wanted this morning to take us into a passage of scripture that would allow me to share something of what's formed me, but then ultimately will speak to all of us, and I trust that you will sense that. I'll just say right now, Paul's letter to the Colossians is one of my favorite portions of the New Testament. It has deeply shaped me, lived in me over the last number of years, and that will, I hope, bleed out today. So let me read for us Colossians 1, 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. Now rejoice in what I am suffering for you. This is Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. The word of the Lord. Oh, some of you know that tradition. So we're going to park that for just a moment. Step over here. I want to ask you a question. Why are you here? I know some of you are here to check me out and hear what I'm like. We talked about that last week. Find out what kind of pastor I'd be like. But deeper than that, why are you here? Why are you a part of Lambrick Park Church, the gathering? Why do you come here week after week and participate in this community, lean in to this community? And as you think about that, let me ask it another way. Not why, but who? Who are you here for? Okay, I'm going to let that question sit. We're going to come back to it. Come to Colossians. Curious what thoughts went through your mind as you listened to this unique portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I was out for coffee not that long ago with a friend. We ended up talking about the Bible and preaching. How some passages of scripture have incredibly obvious, natural, quick connections to our lives. And so for a preacher, a pastor, they easily translate into sermon. And then there are other passages that don't so naturally or obviously connect. And this might seem like one of those passages. One of those parts of Colossians that doesn't seem to naturally apply to our lives. Doesn't automatically, instantly, oh yeah, there's me, right? Mostly because Paul is, in this passage, speaking about his own life, his own calling as an apostle, which I think most of us probably have a hard time relating to. When someone says, so what do? Or who are you? We don't instantly say, apostle, right? That's not our natural self-understanding. It is for Paul. And in this portion of the letter, he is speaking openly about his life, his calling. And yet over the years, as I've lived with Colossians, prayed and studied and taught it, I've come to see this passage as deeply relevant to all of us. And it has to do with this question, why are you here? And who are you here for? Now, there's a way in which, as a pastor and in part of my journey as a church planter, I probably experienced this portion of Colossians a bit uniquely. In truth, a few years back, I remember coming through a distinct season in my journey with my first church where I felt strongly that I needed some vocational mentors, something that's probably good for all of us. But I knew I needed it. So I sought out very intentionally some mentors, some wise, godly, seasoned, pastoral leadership mentors, some who lived down the road from me that I could buy coffee for and ask them questions and glean from them, some who are dead, or who are alive but live a long ways away, but who seem to be willing to mentor me through their writing. And in this, I felt really drawn to embrace the Apostle Paul as one of my vocational mentors. Mostly because of what I was catching a glimpse of as I read this letter to the Colossians. In truth, the more I read and prayed and lived with this letter and have over the years, the more I found myself humbled and inspired by Paul's example as an apostle pastor. And I want to share a bit about that this morning and then how I think it connects to us, to you. There's three things in particular that stand out to me. I hope you value these things. I do. Three things that show through in Paul's letter to the Colossians and in the rest of his letters really too. The first thing that struck me as I started to study Colossians with an eye towards Paul as pastor, apostle, I was struck with the way that Paul noticed and affirmed God's work in the midst of a really messy community. The way that that Paul noticed and affirmed God's grace at work in and among the Christians in Colossae, how he named and celebrated the ways that God was already at work in them. If you were to turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1, we'd hear Paul celebrate what he's heard of the Christians in Colossae, of their faith and of their love and of their hope. And again, he speaks of their love in the Spirit. He's heard these things and he names them back to them, which the Christians in Colossae might not have expected. Because when Paul writes you a letter, it's probably because it's a mess. There's a mess going on. If you get a letter from Paul and you don't already know it, you know it. Something's going wrong in your community. Unless it's maybe Philippians. That's a letter full of encouragement. But the rest of Paul's letters are written because something's going wrong. And the church in Colossae, things were going wrong. And he'd heard about it. He'd heard that their understanding of the gospel was becoming distorted, subverted, diminished. He'd heard that their vision of Jesus was becoming obscured and fuzzy. He'd heard that their relationships, their lives, were subtly or at times dramatically disconnected from Christ, not being shaped by the gospel. It's why Paul writes, it's his shepherdly task. A shepherd guards the sheep. A shepherd protects the sheep, pulls them away from bad water, from wolves, and leads them towards good water, good pasture. They needed this letter from Paul. And yet, knowing about the mess, Paul doesn't start by just like sitting them down and telling them all that's wrong. He starts by, with humility and faith, naming the ways that he already sees God at work in them and among them. He doesn't start with admonishment and correction, which he gets to. But instead he begins by affirming and helping the Colossians affirm that God is already at work. Names the ways that the gospel is already evident in their lives. And we need this, don't we? I do. I feel like this has shaped me as a pastor. I need this. I know I have growth areas and gross areas, probably. Right? As do you, as individuals and as a church. And yet, that's not the whole story. Because God is at work. God is at work among us. God is at work among you. I've caught glimpses of it in these last few days and weeks. We need to talk about the dirty places, the messy places. Paul knows that. He gets there. You read Colossians. He gets down to business. But part of his business is to say, you need to know the gospel is already here at hand. Amongst you, at work, bearing fruit and growing as it is among the whole world. There's something so life-giving about this pastoral practice. And I'm trying to learn from Paul and be that kind of pastor myself. Second, as I have paid attention to Paul in Colossians and others of his letters, I have come to know him to be an apostle pastor that prayed constantly and prayed fervently for the Christians in Colossae as in his other churches that he oversaw. And because we have Paul's letter to a number of churches, we know this is core for Paul. This is core to his calling, to his life as a leader in the church. He prayed continually, he prayed fervently for his churches. In Colossians 1, verse 9, we hear his prayer for the Colossians. I love this prayer. He says, for this reason, that is because we know that God is already at work in you. For this reason, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. Paul prayed deeply and widely for his churches. And his prayers are for me an invitation, calling and teaching me to pray and how to pray for what matters, for the life of God to grow in all of us. His prayers humble me. Whenever I get to them, I just feel like, oh man, my prayers get so thin sometimes. I need a prayer like that to pull me out into what God is so deeply passionate about. Third, last of these. As I've lived with Paul's letter to the Colossians and paid attention to Paul as pastor in his letter, I've been humbled by how Paul willingly suffered for the sake of his churches. How he labored and struggled and suffered for the sake of the Colossians. Some of the search committee and elders might feel they've suffered a bit this last while. Just that, the travail, the deep investment that you can't just throw off because you committed, right? And that laboring for the sake of the church, that laboring under God for the sake of the church. And Paul says that he joyfully suffered for them. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant, that is the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then he distills it all down to this deep desire for them to know Christ in them, the hope of glory. Paul suffered with joy even for the sake of the Colossians. Like some of you, I've suffered a bit over the years. I don't know yet if I would speak of it as joy. But this is part of our calling. And Paul did it with joy, he says, for the sake of the Colossians, for the sake of the gospel being made known to and through the Colossians. And all of this, let me pull this together, all of this, Paul's attentiveness to an affirmation of God's work in them, his commitment to pray continually for them, his sacrifice and suffering for them, was all for one purpose, one deep passion that shaped and guided everything Paul did. And he names this one thing in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, fully whole in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is Paul's passion as a pastor and apostle. To see the church, churches, communities of ordinary Christian people in a particular place, built up together in Christ, growing to maturity in Christ, becoming whole in and because of Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And if we were to look forward in this letter, into the next chapter, chapter 3 and 4 of Colossians, we'd find Paul doing just this. He doesn't just say that's his passion, you see it. As he admonishes and teaches the Christians in Colossae with love and grace, declaring the gospel to them, declaring all that God has done for them, and inviting them to embrace the gospel as the new narrative of their lives and to let the gospel rewrite their lives. And make their story the story of Jesus, that they might grow up into maturity in Christ. As I listen to Paul, as I listen on the ways in which he poured out his life for the sake of the church, for the church in Colossae and other places, I feel constantly humbled and invited. And yet, if we keep reading Colossians, if we move into chapter 3 and specifically to Colossians 3:16, we actually discovered that this calling isn't just Paul's. It's ours. It's our shared calling as a church. Colossians 3:16. It's going to be on the screen in a moment, but I'd love for you to open your Bible there and pull out your Sharpie, not your Sharpie, your highlighter, your pencil, your whatever. This is a verse to put on a pincushion. Colossians 3:16. Hear what Paul says to the Christians in Colossae and with them to us, to you, as Lambrick Park Church in 2016. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Hear that again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I wonder what registers or stands out to you in that verse, but I know for me, I remember a number of years ago as I really for the first time dug into Colossians, I found myself getting this passage, wondering why it was that it so quickly registered in my mind. Why I almost memorized it without even trying. And I realized that these are the very words Paul has already used to describe his own calling. Listen with me again to Paul's words in Colossians 1, 28-29. He says, right, this is his core statement about his passion. He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's Paul's passion. That's his calling. And then we hear Paul say to the Christians in Colossae, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Do you see the overlap? Paul is very intentional with his words, and his point is obvious. Having articulated his own calling in this way, Paul very intentionally describes this calling now as ours, as that of the church, the whole community of God's people, every one of the Christians in Colossae, and every one of us. Hence, I loved, Catherine, your prayer, not just for God's wisdom for the elders in discerning whether God is calling me here, but for the life of the community. Having shared his passion for the church, a passion that led him, Paul, to lay down his life for God's people in very real and specific and costly ways, Paul calls us, invites us to do the same for one another. That the message of Christ would dwell among us richly. What a beautiful vision of a local church. A community where the message of Christ dwells among us richly. And we long for that. To be, to experience, and to be a church, a community where the gospel is deeply known and felt and experienced among us and through us and by us and to us. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There's so much there. We could linger, dig deep into that, and maybe another time we will. But if I can linger on one thing, it's this beautiful interplay between this one another interaction, this edification, this seeking to build up one another, and actual worship of God. That's where the verse ends, right? Not with just turning, lifting up songs to God, but that our life with one another ultimately is a song of praise to God. That our service to one another, our words of grace to another, our willingness to sit with and pay attention to God's hand, the life of another, and to name it for the other. Our willingness to pray for and pray again for one another, to willingly suffer for the sake of another, to teach and admonish one another, to offer to others whatever the Spirit gives us for them. This is ultimately worship to God that he's glorified in. What a beautiful vision of the church. A community where the gospel is experienced richly among us, where Christ and the message of Christ dwells richly among us by the Spirit for the glory of God and for our joy. It's beautiful, isn't it? But it doesn't just happen, does it? It requires something of us, of all of us. Just like it required something of Paul. That like Paul, we would show up in the life of the community, Sundays and other ways, not just for what we feel we need, what we long to receive, but for the sake of others. That like Paul, we'd not just pray for ourselves, though we can and will and must, but we would offer our prayers for the sake of the person beside us or behind us that we know or that we maybe don't know yet. That like Paul, we'd give of ourselves for the sake of others. That like Paul, we'd speak up and into the lives of others that God has brought us into relationship with to give whatever is that the Spirit has given us for them. Colossians 3:16 is a beautiful vision of the church, but it is a costly one. More costly than we want sometimes, right? And yet honestly, what's the cost of not doing this? Of not doing these things? What's the cost of not looking for and affirming God's grace in the lives of others? Of not praying for one another? Of not sacrificing for one another? Of not teaching and admonishing one another? We might get a great sermon, or maybe Simon will rock it out of the house again, but we will not be known as a community in whom and among whom the message of Christ dwells among us richly. I'm sure many of us have experienced where this cost has not been borne. And we lose so much in those times. I can think of so many moments over the years as a pastor, situations that I've been invited into as a pastor, broken situations, broken relationships, broken marriages, broken lives, broken people, where you wonder why no one said anything. Until it was too late, or it was over. You wonder what could have happened if someone had simply had the faith and the love to show up, to lean in, to come alongside, to pay attention to what God is up to in that person's life and what they need, to admonish and teach with the wisdom that the Spirit gives, to bring the message of Christ to bear in this situation, to embody the gospel through their presence and their care. And I know that sometimes we hold back because we think it's not our place. That's what pastors and elders are for, right? They're there to admonish and teach the church. And Paul says that's part of their role, and yet here he says that it's not just their role, it's ours, the church. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom that the Spirit gives. And as you offer yourself in whatever ways the Spirit will lead you for the sake of another, the message of Christ will dwell among us richly. So, let me come back to the question I asked at the start. Why are you here? Why are you a part of Lambrick, LPC, the gathering, whatever you want to call it? Who are you here for? Amidst everything, part of the answer, part of God's answer is this. You are here for the sake of the women and men sitting right around you. You are here for the sake of God's life in this church, for the sake of the gospel being truly known as alive in and among and through this community. Which might feel like a lot to ask of you. For some of us, it might feel like, okay, that's a bit too much. And it is. Unless Christ is with us in this, empowering us as ordinary Christian women and men. And he does. That's exactly what Paul says both when he talks about his own calling and when he talks about our calling as the church. Speaking of himself, he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And then speaking to the church, to us, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And early in Colossians, Paul says that the wisdom is wisdom that only comes from the Spirit, with all the wisdom from the Spirit. God is not calling any of us to something beautiful but undoable. He is simply inviting us to come and give to one another what he has and will give us for one another by the power of his life at work in us with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in you, in me, and in us. So, as all these questions stir around about me and whether God will call me here and lead me here, what about you? Will you? Will you give what God has and will give you for the sake of others? Here. For another. Maybe in this room today, or maybe not here today, for some reason. For Lambrick as a whole, this morning, this week, this year, that the message of Christ would dwell among us richly. Maybe as we sing our closing song, Simon, come on up and your team. As we sing, I invite us to turn to God, but turn to each other. Let us not be a church that just closes our eyes to meet with Jesus, though there are good reasons to do that, and I do it too. But at times, let's look around us and say, God, is there someone here today that you want me to lean towards, to reach out to pray for, to come alongside? God, who are you here for that you are inviting me to be here for? Can I lead us in prayer? You can't say no right now, but that's good. Let's pray. If you want to open your hands, literally, just to open as an expression of your heart and life open to God, I invite you to do so. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we are the church because you are at work among us, not because there's just good leaders or there has been in the past or anything else. Not just because some people have worked hard to make a Sunday worship event happen, but you are at work in our world and here among us in the story and the life of Lambrick Park Church, calling us together, binding us together in the gospel for the sake of your life being known here among us and through us to one another here and beyond these walls to a world that needs to see the beauty of Christ. And so I pray for these women and men, whether they've been a part of Lambrick for years or decades or whether they're new into this community, that you would lead them in faith and love for one another. You give them eyes to see what you want to give from them to another. God, you lead them in faith to make simple, risky steps to see your life alive and known here, Jesus. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the grace of your Spirit down through the centuries to guard your word, that today we don't find ourselves just needing to make up topics to talk about or dream up together what it means to be your people, but we come and through your word again and again, you make yourself known to us, your heart, your will, your delight, your joy. Thank you for the ways you've spoken to us today, God. Lead us to yourself. through this, God, into your life more and more.